Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We'll be there in just a moment. Came across a story about a rabbi who was in class with a bunch of young Jewish boys. And he said, the Jewish people have observed their 5,759th year as a people. Now you contrast that, for example, with the Chinese people who have only observed their 4,692nd year as a people. Now, what does that mean to you? And after a moment of silence, a student raised his hand. Yes, David, the rabbi said. What does it mean? And David said, it means the Jews have had to suffer without Chinese food for 1,067 years. Truth of the matter is, it's possible nobody in this room's ever had to suffer without food. Now, I don't know that for a fact. All of us have been hungry before, but I wonder if any of us have ever really been close to starving. I'm not talking about being poor in the Depression or going on a 7-day fast. I'm talking about literally being close to starving. I never have. Sir Ernest Shackleton and three companions left their camp in Antarctica on four ponies in the summer of 1908 and 1909 to try to find the South Pole. Several weeks later, the ponies dead, the rations almost gone, they turned back and tried to get to their base, their goal not accomplished. Now, he wrote all about this in a book called The Heart of the Antarctic. And what he says in there was, do you know what they thought about on that way back? They were racked with dysentery, almost completely out of food, just staggering along, had no clue whether or not they were going to survive. And he said all they talked about was food. Banquets and feasts, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. Every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. You see, when Jesus taught to peasant people in Palestine, they knew what it meant to live on the border of starvation. If you're a peasant worker in Palestine, if you're a peasant farmer in Palestine, all it takes is one more drought, one more occupation or invasion by an enemy or an army, and you could starve to death. And so it's no small thing then when they hear Jesus make a promise of satisfaction guaranteed. And that's what he did in the fourth blessed assurance. Matthew 5 verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. To live in the kingdom of God is to follow a new kind of diet. Now, there's so much in this text to ponder, but one thought I had this week, I had not had before, was this, and I want to begin with it. That what Jesus is teaching here is that you choose what you hunger for. You get to choose what you hunger for. That's not always true in the physical realm. Some of you women can remember, particularly perhaps while you were pregnant, that you just began to have cravings. Maybe you didn't choose that craving. Your body told you it wanted a certain kind of food. It might even have been a kind of food you'd never liked before. But in the spiritual dimension, Jesus says, you don't just have cravings you can't control. You get to choose what you hunger for. You can be hungry for many things that are not on the kingdom menu. Nebuchadnezzar was hungry for praise. The rich fool in Luke 12 was hungry for possessions. That's why he had to build bigger barns. Lucifer, the beautiful angel, was hungry for power to the point that he led a rebellion against God. Now, the disciple has a hunger too. A deliberate, intentional, chosen hunger. The disciple chooses to be hungry for holiness. It's a choice. That's what Jesus means in Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In the context of all the kinds of things that people tend to be hungry for, food and clothes and shelter, Jesus says, no, don't be hungry for those things. Be hungry for God's kingdom. Be hungry for righteousness. The other things God can take care of. But don't put them on the menu. Just be hungry for God. In fact, here's the funny thing. A kingdom-centered person is so hungry for righteousness, you cannot threaten him out of his craving. You can't pressure him out of his craving. If you threaten to ostracize him, imprison him, even kill him, you can't take away his hunger. Jesus ends the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 verse 10. Notice, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's that person out there. In fact, truth is, maybe you and I have been this person. Who isn't really hungry for righteousness. He just wants a side order of righteousness. And if all you want is a side order of righteousness, when the pressure gets hot enough, when the opposition gets intense enough, you'll give up righteousness. No, Jesus said, blessed is the person who you can't even persecute them out of their craving for righteousness. Do you know why that is? See, you don't have to beg a hungry man to eat. We're always begging people to be righteous. It's because they're not hungry. If a person is hungry for righteousness, you don't have to cajole. You don't have to lecture. You don't have to guilt them into trying righteousness. That's because a hunger for righteousness is really just a manifestation of a hunger for God and for His rule. When I say I'm hungry for righteousness, what I'm saying is I want God to be so totally in charge of my life that I only do what's right. I want God to consume me. And so I want to consume God. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and stand before Him? Or look with me in Psalm 63. This is such a wonderful song. Oh God, You are my God. I earnestly search for You. My soul thirsts for You. My whole body longs for You in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen You in Your sanctuary and gazed upon Your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise You. I will honor You as long as I live, lifting up my hands to You in prayer. Notice, You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise You with songs of joy. How much do you want of God? Do you want God as a side order or the main course? How much do you want God? You ever been passionate to be with somebody? I read recently the delightful story about Dwight and Mamie Eisenhower and how they came together. They met at a dinner party. He was so struck that very night, the first time he met her, he asked her out. She told him to call her in 1 month. He called her the next day. He called her every 15 minutes the next day until she finally agreed to go out with him that night. He arrived 4 hours early. And they were engaged within 3 months. The fact is, we are as close to God as we want to be. The problem is not one of distance. It is one of desire. We're not hungry for God. You know what happens to us? Because we used to be. But we lose our appetite for God without knowing it. You ever been too busy to be hungry? Sure you have. You've got a lot of chores around the house or out in the field, or it's so busy down at the office that you work and you don't even realize you've missed lunch. You were too busy to be hungry. I read about a U.S. Marines Corporal Bob Banner in the Desert Storm conflict who got separated from his platoon behind enemy lines. And he was separated for 48 hours. And for 48 hours, he had to hide from the enemy. He had to evade Iraqi scouts, hide under the sand, use all the evasive maneuvers he learned in Marine training. When he was finally found by Allied forces, there were some reporters with them and they wanted to interview him, but they could hardly get in a word because all he could do was gulp water. A reporter said, "You sure are thirsty." To which he replied, "You know what? I was so busy running, I forgot I was thirsty." That's what happens to us. We get too busy to forget we're hungry. One of the first signs of an illness is lack of appetite. You know that about your kids. When your kids are sick, they don't want to eat. But we don't notice our declining appetite for God because we're just consumed with running after other things instead of His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what Jesus said. You people worry so much about what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, how big a chariot you're going to drive, how new your latest tunic's going to look. You get so consumed with that that you lose your appetite for the kingdom and for righteousness. And before long, the God who used to be your passion becomes your obligation. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament about Jacob who went off to the land of his fathers, and while there he saw a girl that he fell in love with. He was passionate about her. Her name was Rachel. He was so in love, the Bible says, he worked 7 years for the right to marry her and it seemed like nothing. Now that guy's got it bad. But you remember what happened. Rachel's father didn't give Jacob Rachel that wedding night, but the older sister, Leah. Jacob wasn't passionate about Leah. He married her. He honored the covenant. He kept his commitments, but he was never passionate about Leah. That's what we make God feel like. We make God feel like Leah instead of Rachel. We go to church. We keep our commitments. We fulfill our obligations. But we'd rather have Rachel. And the irony, the tragic irony, is that God is no Leah. And the things that we hunger for more than God are no Rachel. The kingdom-centered life is the only satisfaction guaranteed claim you'll ever get that can live up to the promise. Jesus said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life, and no one who comes to me will ever be hungry again, and those who believe in me will never thirst. Now listen, you're never going to fully embrace the kingdom until you believe that. See, here's the deal. Everybody in this room believes that Jesus can save. The problem is, we're not sure Jesus can satisfy. Oh, He can get us to heaven. We're just not confident He's enough right now. And so we treat Jesus like Leah, while we go after things we're more passionate about. The call to the kingdom is a call for passion. It's a call to be in love with God, not just mildly loyal to Him. Say, how do I get my appetite back for God? I used to have it. I remember when God and I first started dating. I couldn't wait to be with God. How do I get that back? Well, there's a lot of things you could do, but two things you have to do. First, you have to refuse to fill your soul with junk food. You ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? You see, your soul has hunger pangs just like your body does. That's why Jesus so often spoke of spirituality in terms of food and water, because He understands our soul has pangs. He said, for example, in John 6:27, you shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, the Son of Man, can give you. For the Father has sent me for that very purpose. He told the woman at the well in John 4:13 and 14, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. You see, we know we have needs for the body. When the body says, I'm hungry, we listen to it. When the body says, I'm thirsty, we listen to it. But we misread the signals of the soul. And the soul starts to growl. And the soul says, I'm empty. And we go to the wrong buffet to fill it. We go after morsels that will ultimately only frustrate us. We go out to the mall and buy a new toy. Or we go to the drugstore or the street corner and try a new pill. Or we go to the nightclub and we find a new body. They don't work. We're trying to fill a hungry soul with things that will not satisfy. I can't tell you, for example, how many times across my desk or a restaurant table, I've listened to a man with tears pouring out of his eyes who says, what have I done? I was unhappy. She came into my life. She would listen to me. I said, that's what will make me happy. I broke my covenant. I've abandoned my kids. I'm with her now. And I'm still miserable. You see what he did? He was out in a desert, and somebody came along and offered him salt water. And he said, I'll try that. And all it did was kill him. We got to stop letting our distractions become our obsessions. You know, it often takes a crisis before we'll admit we need a new diet. Sometimes we just have to hit bottom before we will finally admit the stuff I'm trying to fill my life with are not satisfying the spiritual hunger pangs. Like the prodigal son. Now, when he was hungry, he ate husk from pigs. But when he was starving, he went back to his father. But even here, you got to be careful. Because you know what, folks? There's something out there I call baptized junk food. You can get it in almost any church. And it's still no good. So the second thing you got to do, you got to refuse to fall for the surface righteousness menu. People say, well, I tried God. I was hurting. Pills didn't work. Toys didn't work. So I tried God and I went to church. But that didn't work. Well, it didn't work because you didn't hunger and thirst. You just nibbled on surface righteousness. Don't you think the Pharisees, for example, when Jesus said, you got to hunger and thirst after righteousness, don't you think the Pharisees said, I'd do that? But you see, a professed hunger for God can really be a craving for self-righteousness. Be careful here. Jesus would say just a few verses later, he said, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness. And just a few verses later, chapter 5, verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Pharisees only wanted a minimum daily dosage of righteousness. They weren't starving for it. What Jesus is saying is God's going to bless a hunger that goes beneath the surface. And it's going to rule your deepest thoughts and your deepest wants and your deepest motives. And so right after he says, you better have a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees, he says, the next words, you've heard it said. And you've heard it said, you know, don't murder. That's surface righteousness. Real righteousness is, don't lose it with people and call them names and get mad all the time. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. That's surface righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for God means you make a covenant with your eyes not to even look at a woman in the wrong way. You've heard it said, if you're going to divorce, get the paperwork right. Surface righteousness. When you hunger for God, you fight to save your marriage. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Surface righteousness. When you're hungry for God, you turn the other cheek. And you get on your knees and you pray for the person that just slapped you. Wow. And then you know what he says after he says all that about what real righteousness is? He says, verse 48, so all I'm saying is, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. You're thinking, I'm never going to be perfect. So how am I going to be satisfied? Jesus said, if I would hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'd be filled. I'm never going to be perfect. Well, you're right. But let me give you two answers. First, you got to remember that all of the Beatitudes are blessings on perpetual attitudes. You don't just become poor in spirit one time. You're poor in spirit every day. You don't just mourn your sin once, you mourn your sin always. You don't just get meek the day you're saved, you live in meekness before the Lord. And you don't just hunger and thirst one time, you're always hungry, you're always thirsty for more of God. And here's the irony. The more you're filled with God, the more you're going to want more of Him. Now that's a paradox, but it's the truth. And I can illustrate it with my wife's pound cake. I hope the Lord will forgive me for comparing His righteousness to her pound cake. But I had to find something. My wife makes a lemon pound cake that is to die for. And when she makes it for my birthday and I have a big slice, folks, it satisfies me. But even as it does, I want more. And that's how God is. God will fill you. God will take that hunger pain in your soul away. God will be that deep soul peace you've been looking for. And even as good as that is, you'll want more. You'll never say, I'm as full of God as I can possibly be. And then there's another way that we can be filled. That Jesus could say, satisfaction guaranteed if you pursue righteousness. You see, Jesus knew that He was going to become for us what we could never become on our own. There's a great promise about Jesus in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will place a righteous branch on King David's throne. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this is His name. Yahweh Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. He's going to be for us what we can never be for ourselves. See, I got some good news for you, folks. Jesus practices what He preaches. In other words, the good news is Jesus sought righteousness. He said, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, He did. He hungered and thirsted to do only the will of God. He said one time to His disciples, why don't you eat? I've got food you don't know about. My food is just to do the will of God. Now, where would we be if He didn't? If Jesus wasn't hungry and thirsty for righteousness, where would we be tonight? There's only one person who's ever lived that so completely hungered and thirsted for righteousness that that's all he ever did. And so you see, if Jesus is, as John says in 1 John 2, the righteous one, and if He's our righteousness, and then the pantry will never be empty. I may have told the story several years ago that when World War II was over in Europe, the place was overwhelmed with orphans. In one part of Europe, they built a big camp to keep all the orphans. And the orphans had trouble going to sleep. And they brought in a child psychologist to understand, because the orphans were well cared for. They had beds and clothes and a place to shower and food to eat. And after talking with some of the kids, the psychologist recommended, here's what you do. Before each child goes to bed at night, give him a slice of bread. Just let him hold it. Not eat it. Just let him hold it when he goes to sleep. And they did. And it worked. The kids had lived so long on the edge of starvation that they had grown to fear that tomorrow there wouldn't be anything for their hunger. And simply by holding a slice of bread, they were able to be at peace. Now Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'll be your righteousness. You don't ever have to wonder if the righteousness pantry will be empty. Hunger and thirst for it. And you'll be filled. And the question of the evening is, are you satisfied with that? It's very possible tonight that maybe some folks need to change diets. You know what some of us need to do? we need to pray this prayer. God, help me want to want you more. Let me say that again. God, help me want to want you more. I want us to pray that prayer. Actually, we're going to start again with a song that we'll pray together. And after we sing one verse of the song, I want you to finish the prayer to be more hungry for God. I want you to sing this song with me.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can ease afford.
Take a second and ask yourself, right now in my life, is God more like Rachel or Leah? Is God my obligation or my passion? And just pray, God, help me want to want you more. Pray that right now. Father, we say that if you are all we ever have, that is enough. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 to pray with people to help you pursue God. Go tell them what your problem is. What's keeping you from being hungry for God? Let them pray over you tonight. And I'll be down front because some people tonight need to know the first step to pursuing God is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They asked Peter one time, how do we make things right with Jesus? We've done Jesus wrong. And he said, well, repent, be baptized, be forgiven, and be filled with the Spirit of God. Let God fill you. That's the key. Begin the life of being filled up with God. So if you need to repent and be baptized tonight, come down to the front and tell us. And if you need prayer, go to room 109 as we stand up together.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You silver, only you can satisfy.
Thank you. Remain standing, please. If you would like to help in children's ministry, we had a great day Sunday talking about all the different ways that children's ministry can be blessed. If you weren't here and like to know more about it, go by the Children's Center and pick up a sheet and learn more about how you can be a servant in that great work. Remember, Servant Sunday is this Sunday. You have two assignments. These are not options. This is homework. Assignment number one is to pray. And assignment number two is to obey God when He tells you what to do. Okay, that's your homework. Okay, Linda, I'm going to give you a test because here's how I will close the service. I want us to sing again the first verse of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And then we're going to close with a corporate prayer, verse 2 of Glorify Thy Name. Let's do that together.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all.
Jesus, we love You, we worship and adore You. Glorify Your name in all the earth. Glorify Your name.
Church said,
Amen.
Amen. We will see you Sunday. Between now and then, help yourself to God.